Taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Good morning. And God bless you, whether you want it or not. All right? Hey, we've all had those weekends, right? And I was thinking, as Vince was sharing about the Olympics, you know, and we're rejoicing at our team winning the gold. And I love how one of the Olympic athletes who is a Christian said that their life isn't defined by whether they win gold or not or being Olympian, that they're doing just, you know, what God has called them to do at the time. And win or lose, they will always praise the Lord. And I remember Jim Elliot, if you remember who he was, missionary in South America who gave his life for the Aka Indians. He said he was a Division I wrestler in college, and he was a champion. And he said, I don't work out to provide myself a strong body to wrestle. I try to provide myself a strong body to serve the Lord wherever He may lead. And that was that's a good perspective to have. It's an awesome perspective. But not all of us can be Jim Elliots, and not all of us can be Olympic athletes. This last weekend, I was with my sister, and many of you have been praying for my sister. She is suffering from mental illness, and they found her sleeping behind a dumpster and wandering around, and she has no reason to, except for that she is paranoid and in total fear. And I love my sister, and if any of you have ever had a relative that is dealing with mental illness, you know how difficult it can be. It's frustrating, it's maddening, and it's brokenness. And that's what I praise God for. Brokenness. It shows that you need a Savior. We all need a Savior. And I am so thankful that my sister does know the Lord Jesus Christ, that she has committed her life to Him. And though she is in a state of mind that is in agony, and I'm not sharing anything to you that she wouldn't want me to, she covets your prayers, guys. She tells me all the time, please put me on your prayer list. Please have your people be praying for me. This is a broken world. One day we won't be broken. One day we will be made whole again. And we all will be winning the gold. We will all be coming before the Lord. And hopefully we will all hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we got my sister home. And I went back to the hotel because I had to be at the airport at 5 a.m. to fly out and come back home to Phoenix. And I get a call around midnight, 1 in the morning, that she's going through it again. She's getting paranoid again, and she's ready to jump in the truck and take off. And so at this point in time, I don't know where she is. She is gone. I pray that somebody will find her and that she will find a hospital where she can be cared for and be safe. That's the biggest deal right now. But I appreciate your prayers, and I appreciate you sharing this with me. You know, I hope you didn't come to church just to hear stories that are going to make you depressed and walk out. You know, I hope that you've come here to rejoice in the Lord. But you know, life is real. There's a reality to it that hurts and that it bites, right? And we are to share those burdens with one another. So for that reason, I asked Larry if he would teach for me this morning, because I just had not had time to prepare adequately. And so Larry is going to share with us the Word of God. So please be merciful to him. Okay, no scowls, right? No falling asleep. Okay. Larry, you ready? Awesome. Let's pray. Father, I come before you, and I give you thanks for my sister's name written in your book of life, and pray that even now, wherever she may be, that you would be protecting her, Father, with your holy angels. We pray, Father, that you bring her to a place, Lord, where she receives the care and protection and help that she needs right now. And I thank you, Father, for the brothers and sisters here who will share this burden too in prayer. And I thank you for Larry, Father, who's going to bring the word as you have anointed him to do so. It's all part of your plan, and we give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Good morning, church. You know, I've sat in chairs like that for hundreds upon hundreds of times, and I have to tell you, whoever is up here at this podium can see when you've got a scowl on your face, and they can see when you're sleeping. So Pastor Dennis said, no scowling allowed and no sleeping allowed. So there we go. Okay, this morning, guys, we are going to look at the book of Revelation. So, Revelation, it's not a hard book. It's not. It's not a hard book to find. It's in the back of your Bible. The last book of the Bible. And one more thing to clear up. The title of the book is Revelation, or The Revelation. It's not Revelations, plural. It's singular. So, if you ever find yourself in heaven and you're wandering around up there and you see the four living creatures and the sea of glass and the 24 elders and the throne and the angels and you're going, golly, this is just like I read in Revelations. Don't do that. But if you do that and someone comes up to you and says, where did you go to church? Don't say Calvary Chapel. Say Lutheran or Methodist or something. Don't say Calvary Chapel. So, I'm joking, of course. But Revelation, not a hard book to find. As we study this book, we'll find it's not as difficult to understand as most people think either, because Pastor Dennis has shared with us many times a little phrase that really helps. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. You guys have all heard that before, right? The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Proverbs 25:2. Oh, before we get any further, I want to ask, is there anybody here who needs a Bible? Because we're going to be looking up some verses, and I'd really like you to have the Bible in front of you. So just raise your hand if you want a Bible, and we'll make sure and get one to you. But also in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is here is he who hears and he who reads. So I want you guys to get blessed. I want you to be able to read it as we go through it. Okay, Hosea 12:10. And we're talking, or Proverbs 25:2, excuse me. We're talking about the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing? Really? I remember when I was a kid, my favorite game, and maybe some of you have had the same experience, was hide and go seek in the dark. You know, it was really a treat when we could get some of the neighborhood kids together, and we would limit where we could go. We had to stay in this yard, for instance, but we'd play hide and go seek in the dark, and you know how thrilling it was to be looking around, trying to find somebody. And then when you see them, you run up to them, you try to catch them, tag them. You know, what a thrill to find something that's hidden. As we grow older, we still have that same kid's attitude. It's fun to find something that's hidden. I know when I lose my keys and I find them, it's fun. Or my cell phone. And Brett, my son, has helped me a few times. I hope it's as big a thrill for him. But it's fun to find things that are concealed, that we don't know where they are. God knows that. And it's to his glory that he conceals these things, because when we see a truth for the first time that's concealed in his word, you know, it thrills us. It sends a tingle up our spine, and it seems like that was hidden there just for us. And we praise God for it. So it is to his glory. It gives him glory when he does this. But then it also says it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. Well, guys, we are kings. We're going to read this morning, Revelation, in the first chapter, says we are kings and priests. And it's to our honor that we look through God's word and we find these things that he has placed there just for us. So it's to our honor. So remember that verse as you're studying, not just Revelation, but any book in the Bible, Proverbs 25:2. It's a great verse, and you can go hide and go seek. Probably shouldn't turn the lights off, though. You won't be able to read very well, but you can go hide and go seek. And then another verse I want to bring to our mind before we get into it this morning is Hosea 12:10. Hosea 12:10. Now, the background of this is Hosea was a prophet. God had commanded, had told Hosea to go take Gomer as his wife. Gomer was a prostitute. Hosea took her as his wife. Time and time again, Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. She would leave. He would go find, God would tell him, go find her and bring her back, and he would do that. So then in the 12th chapter, in the 10th verse of Hosea, God says, I have spoken by the prophets and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes. The similitudes here are Gomer was a picture of God. Hosea was a picture of God. And Gomer, his prostitute wife, was a picture of the nation Israel. So God likes to use these word pictures. You know, I think it was Joe Buckmaster who said a couple months ago at our men's meeting, a picture is worth 1,000 words. That's a phrase we've heard a lot in our culture. And it's so true. You know, I could try to describe a picture to you, a painting, and use lots and lots of flowery words, but it would mean so much more if I just held the picture up and you could see it. Instantaneously, you would know a whole lot more about that picture than I could describe in maybe 15 or 20 minutes. So God uses these pictures, these similitudes, to communicate his truth to us. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Just a little more background. Now, in our men's meeting, I've got to share this because this is really good examples for us before we get into Revelation. We went through what are called the Shepherd Psalms, Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Great Psalms. Psalm 22 is called the Shepherd Dying for His Sheep. 23 is the Shepherd Living and Taking Care of His Sheep. Psalm 24 is called the Shepherd Coming Again for His Sheep. Psalm 22, we looked at it. Amazing. It is a description of the crucifixion. When this was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion took place, nobody even knew what the crucifixion was. It hadn't been used or developed or invented as a form of capital punishment for another 500 to 600 years after this. So nobody knew what crucifixion was, but there it was. A New Testament event that probably the capstone of all history, hidden in Psalm 22. And what a description. Psalm 22 is the best description of the crucifixion in the Bible. It's more graphic, more concise, and more detailed than any of the gospel accounts, because in Psalm 22, we have first-person point of view of Jesus on the cross. We see, we hear, or we read in Psalm 22 what he sees. We read what he feels, and we read what he's thinking. First-person point of view. It's an amazing story. And then Psalm 23. We all know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A great, great story about Jesus, the shepherd, taking care of his sheep. Jesus said when he walked this earth, I am the good shepherd, and the sheep know my voice. So another New Testament event concealed in the Old Testament. And then Psalm 24, Jesus coming again. All of creation is yearning for his return. It's been prophesied throughout the Bible hundreds of times. Jesus is coming again. Of course, he had his first coming, he had his second coming. Psalm 24 depicts both. And I want to dramatize just a few verses out of Psalm 24 for you, so you can see what a great picture this is. Now, Psalm 24 was written by David. It was written about 1,000 years before Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He wrote it on the event of them bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He wrote it to be sung by two choirs in an antiphonal manner. That means one choir sang one part, another choir sang another part. And they sang this as they were bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. Wasn't much of a city then, and there was no temple, but they brought the ark to Jerusalem. So, during Jesus' time, Josephus and other writers tell us that every Sunday, this Psalm 24 was sung. Every Sunday. And it was sung by the Levitical choir, who split up in two groups. One group was down in the Kidron Valley. The other group was up by the temple, up by the eastern gate of the temple. And this is how they would do it. The group in the valley would sing, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And then the choir up by the wall would sing, "Who is this King of Glory?" And then both choirs together would sing, "The Lord strong and mighty." Okay, so they're doing that. And guess what? They're doing that on the Sunday that Jesus makes his prophesied entry into Jerusalem. And it's just like Jesus, guys, to time this. He's riding the donkey. He's riding down through the Kidron Valley. It's about a quarter of a mile from the Kidron Valley up to the wall. He rides through the Kidron Valley. And, of course, the choirs, they just start and they feed off of each other. So the choir starts to sing down in the Kidron Valley. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Here's Jesus riding the donkey. The choir up at the gates sings, "Who is this King of Glory?" And then both choirs, "The Lord, strong and mighty." And Jesus is riding the donkey up to the gate. Then the next verse, the choir in the Kidron Valley. While the scribes and the Pharisees are seeing this, they're probably in a conundrum. They're probably going, "Whoa, we got to stop this." But they didn't have walkie-talkies in those days. You know, the choir in the valley was a long ways away, and the choir up on the hill was a long ways away. And if they did have walkie-talkies, they probably wouldn't reach that far. They couldn't stop it. So the scribes and the Pharisees who were there watching Jesus, making sure he didn't do anything wrong, they were telling Jesus, "Stop your disciples," because the disciples were even singing and praising Jesus. But Jesus said, if they were silent, even the rocks and stones would cry out. This was a pivotal moment in history. So he continues riding the donkey up the hill. The Kidron Valley choir says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And then the choir up by the wall sings, "Who is this King of Glory?" And then they both sing, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory." Amen. And Jesus is riding up to the gate to enter Jerusalem. So, New Testament event concealed in the Old Testament. And God put it there for us to find it, because these things encourage us when we find them. Great events. One more quick example. We went through the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is called, nicknamed, the Romance of Redemption. Now, there are several characters in the Ruth that are pictures, that are symbols that God has used. I'm just going to mention three for time's sake. But first, there was Naomi. Naomi was a picture of the nation Israel. Now, if we follow her story in this book, we see how what she goes through mirrors so perfectly what the nation Israel goes through, even up to the present time. Another character in this story that God uses is Boaz. Boaz, his name means strength. He was a mighty man. He was a great man. This time, according to the judges, was a time when men would do what was right in their own eyes, but not Boaz. Boaz was a man after God's heart. The Bible says nothing bad about Boaz, and there's very few characters that are that way. But Boaz is a picture of, and you've probably guessed it, a picture of Jesus. There's one more character I want to mention, and that's Ruth. Now, Ruth was from Moab. In the first chapter, she makes this great sevenfold commitment to Naomi and to the God of Israel, and she calls God of Israel Yahweh, and she devotes her life to him, and she follows Naomi into Israel. Now, the Israelites hated the Moabites. It was the Moabites that caused them untold grief and harm many times. And here's this Moabite girl moving to Israel. She was destined to a life of poverty, a life of difficulty, the chance that she was a widow, the chance of her finding a husband in Israel was practically less than nil. But what happens? Boaz sees Ruth. Boaz likes Ruth. And Boaz ends up redeeming Ruth. He purchases her. He redeems her. He takes her out of her poverty and her destitution. He makes her his bride. Does that picture sound familiar, you guys? That's what Jesus does for us. So another Old Testament picture of a New Testament concept or idea. So then we come to Revelation. Now the Revelations, did I say that plural? I'm sorry. I meant to say Revelation is, but I kind of slurred them together. Revelation is in the New Testament. So now we have the Old Testament and the New Testament revealed. 22 chapters in Revelation, 404 verses, but those Bible scholars who have counted this out and added it up, well, Chuck Missler, he says there's 518 references or direct quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Other scholars have come to amounts varying between 400 something all the way up to 600. There's only 404 verses in the whole book. So what we have in Revelation is basically the Old Testament. It's Old Testament from here, Old Testament from there, and they're put together like jigsaw puzzles, pieces for us, so we can see the big picture. So we have the Old Testament revealed. It's an amazing book. It's a fun book. It's a great book to study. So let's keep those things in mind as we get into it. I wanted to bring up one more verse, and then we're going to get into the book. Matthew 13:52. I'll read it. Jesus speaking, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." 24 words, full of meaning. Let's unpack it, because we're reading that, we're going, whoa, what does that mean? Let's unpack it. First of all, scribe. During Jesus' day, the scribe were the Bible guys. You know, the guys that studied the Bible, they memorized the Bible, they made transcriptions and copies of the Bible. Those were the scribes, the guys that knew the Bible. That's us today, guys. We're the scribes. Okay, the next word is householder. Householder is like a bank or a banker. It's something where you keep the things that you've accumulated. And then the last word I want to bring out is the word treasure. Treasure comes from the Greek word thesaurus. And that might sound familiar to you because we still use that word today. Now, in the Greek, that thesaurus means storehouse or treasure. Today, we have what's called a thesaurus. And you guys know what that is. It's a book. It's a book filled with words grouped in synonyms and related concepts. Okay, so let's read the verse now. The more we, us scribes, know and study the Bible, the richer we get. We will have a thesaurus available to us with many treasures, illustrations, concepts, symbols, word pictures, knowledge from the Old and New Testament to assist us as we walk through life. Now, there was no New Testament when Jesus said this, but we know that he knew there was going to be one. So it's a great verse. So remember that verse, Matthew 13:52. That talks about us and how we can become rich in knowledge, studying God's word. We have a thesaurus available to us, and it's right in our laps. Revelation, 404 verses, 400 to 600 allusions, or quotations, or pictures from the Old Testament. It's our thesaurus, the Old Testament and the New Testament revealed indeed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your majesty. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the provisions of your magnificent word that you've made available to us. And as we open and study this book, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired and gifted these amazing words of truth and beauty, would now illuminate them for us and help us to understand your wonderful words of truth. Help us to understand, to comprehend these treasures you've made available to us. that we would be able to retain them and place them in our thesaurus to better equip us and help us to walk in faith before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Well, they gave me this microphone that's on my face, and I think it's going to hold out through the message. John said, I want you to wear this so you can do your Benny Hinn impersonation. It ain't going to happen. Not going to see no Benny Hinn here. But let's turn in our Bibles now. Remember, Revelation's an easy book. It's an easy book to find. To chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 6 verses. I'll be reading from the New King James. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Here's that blessing I mentioned, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation is the only book that's got the boldness, the gall, the chutzpah, the Hebrew word for lack of fear, to make this proclamation that if you read this book, read me, I'm special, and if you read me, you're going to get blessed. So great blessing that John gives us there. Verse 4, we now have the greeting to the churches. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, those 6 verses, just filled with information. We're not going to go through those in detail now. Just a couple things I'll bring out, but I want us to get to verses 7 and 8, because verses 7 and 8 are the cornerstone, they're the preview, actually, of the whole message of the book. But notice that John is telling them that God is using signs. John says in verse 1, he sent and signified it. This is those signs, those symbols that we were talking about. And then in verse 4, John has a common greeting, grace to you and peace to you, and that's used throughout the New Testament, but it's always in that order. It's always grace first, and then it's peace, because that's the order that we receive it. Without grace, there is no peace. So, and then we actually have a picture of the Trinity. Do you see it there? In verse 4, from him who is, who was, and who is to come. That's God. That's language throughout the Bible for God. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, there's the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now notice the 3 attributes there from Jesus. They follow the who is, who was, and who is to come. Jesus was the faithful witness when he walked on this earth. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That's what he currently is. And Jesus will be, is to come, the ruler over the kings of the earth. And then John is dedicating this to Jesus, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So that's really brief, guys, and I apologize, but we want to get into verses 7 and 8. At the time John wrote this, it was a time of persecution of the church. At this time, John was the only living apostle still alive. The others had all died a martyr's death. Some of them, and a note in passing, guys, they all could have avoided death if they just would have recanted, if they just would have said something like, we made it up. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. We just made it up. But nobody did. And there's a principle, guys. Nobody goes to the grave for a lie. None of them recanted. James, killed by the sword, beheaded by Herod. The other James, Jesus' brother, wasn't an apostle, but he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was thrown down from the pinnacle of the temple. It was about a 100-foot drop. And when they saw he was still alive, they went down and they beat him and they bashed his brains out. Peter, crucified, he said, "I'm not worthy to die the death of my Lord." So they crucified him upside down. Bartholomew, sometimes called Nathanael, he was flayed and skinned alive. And they just were peeling his skin off and they started cutting him while he was alive. That's how he died. And all he had to do was say, I made it up. No, he didn't do it. Andrew was crucified in Greece. They made sure it was slow. He hung on the cross for 2 days before he died. But all that time, it's written that he preached the gospel. And then Paul, he was tortured and beheaded by Caesar Nero in AD 67. And it was a year after that, or within a year, in AD 68, that Nero committed suicide. You know, we're told in the New Testament in Acts that Paul witnessed to the household of Caesar, and some of them became believers. But Caesar committed suicide. So of all the apostles, that's just a few of them, but all the apostles, only John was still alive. He was the last living apostle. And now Caesar is dead, but we're in the time of Domitian. Caesar was what's called the first persecution of the church. It occurred under him. Under Domitian came the second persecution of the church, and it was brutal as well. People were being killed. They were being they were being beat up, ostracized from their families. They couldn't work. They couldn't get a job. It was tough. The church had a tough time. Now, Domitian, he was a paranoid ruler. Anything that he felt was a threat to him or his throne, he would eliminate. He had family members killed. This Christian sect, Christian means little Christ, or they were also called people of the way, they were a threat to him because they were growing. They were growing in number. And they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They wouldn't bow their knee to him. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. And the Jews as well. The Jews were suffering persecution under Domitian. Well, Domitian found out that John, the last living apostle, was living in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he was the pastor of a church there, Ephesus. Domitian had John arrested and brought to Rome. It was Domitian's plan. He was going to boil John in a pot of oil. Well, he made all the preparations. One of the historical accounts said it happened in the Colosseum. We're not sure. Another said it happened in a smaller venue. But you can just imagine Domitian would have been making a big deal of this. Here's the last apostle of this heretical sect. We're going to boil him in oil. Come and watch and see the spectacle. Bring your family. It's great fun for all. They made the preparations. They had the huge cauldron of oil. They started to lower John into the oil. Guess what? It didn't hurt him. He just bobbed around in there. Someone said he was the original friar. Just a joke. But while he was in this oil, he started preaching to them. And the historical accounts say that many of the people that were in attendance and were watching what was going on became believers. So Domitian, what's he to do now? He can't shut John up. He can't kill John. He has him banished to the island of Patmos. And that's where John gets this revelation, and he writes it and shares it with the church and with us even to this day. So John was a pastor. He knew the church was having tough times. He cares for the people in the church. They were just getting beat up, tortured, persecuted. And the vision he was instructed to give the churches was good news. It was very good news. Basically, it's what we're going to read in verses 7 and 8. That 7 and 8 are a preview of the whole book. But the good news is basically that Jesus is coming. And Jesus is able to rescue us because Jesus is God. Well, John, you know, when you're writing a book, usually you build up to the climax, you know. And when you're writing a mystery, you don't say the butler did it in the first chapter. You got to build up to that. But John couldn't. He couldn't wait. He only got through the introduction of the book, and then he spilled the beans. Jesus is coming, and he can rescue us because Jesus is God. Let's read verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Old Testament pictures, anyone? Coming with clouds. Clouds. This word, clouds or cloud, is used 54 times in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the books that Moses wrote. The first four times that clouds are used, it deals with the rainbow that God gave as a covenant that he would never destroy the earth again by rain. All of the remaining times that cloud or clouds are used, every single time, no exception, dealt with God directly or indirectly with his power. So, behold, Jesus is coming with clouds, with power. He's coming with the power from God. And later on, we're going to see John makes that statement even more dramatic. But then John says, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn for him. Does this sound familiar? This is from Zechariah. When they look upon him whom they have pierced, they will mourn for him as for an only son. That's directly from Zechariah. So John is, he's starting to use this Old Testament language now. And it's just over and over and over again, all these pictures. He is coming. He is coming. Take heart. Have hope. Jesus is coming with clouds and power. Everyone will see him. Lift up your head. Look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. But we might be tempted to say, wait a minute, John, Jesus didn't come. Let's get the big picture. I really like what John Corson wrote about this. Because yes, Jesus did come. Every one of those Christians from that time are now with Jesus. And he is coming for us as well. And I guarantee you, if we happen to die, if we happen to pass away before the rapture, we will be with Jesus as well. John's message was one of encouragement. Jesus is coming. He will be with you. Now, he is going to come physically to the earth again. No one knows the time. No one knows the hour. But he is there for all of us, guys. And you know what? It's when we're in our times of trouble that he's the closest to us. Just call on him. So don't lose sight of the big picture. He did come for them. And he will come for each of us here today as well. In our lifetime, guys, in our lifetime, we will see Jesus. Guaranteed. You're going to see him. And it's going to be great. So we all have that. If we've placed our faith in him, we have that to look forward to. So don't let things of this life bog you down. Don't let the things of this life scare you. Don't let the things of this life cause you to lose faith. Jesus will come. But if we die before he comes, we're going to be with him. He's there for all of us. Corrie Ten Boom had in her book, The Hiding Place, a quote that I love. And I tried to look it up, but I ran out of time. So I'm just going to quote it from memory, and I'll get it as close as I can. But and I believe this was on the occasion of her father dying. Corrie was just really, really close to her father. And he was on his deathbed. And she was very scared. And she said, Father, I don't think I can live without you. I don't have the strength to. And her father said to her, Corrie, remember when we used to take the train to visit your grandparents? Yeah. When did I give you the fare for the train? Was it 2 weeks before we left? She said, no. When was it? It was right before we left. And it's the same with Jesus. He will give us the strength to face whatever is going to happen. But he won't necessarily give you the strength 2 weeks before the time, or a month before the time, or even a year. But when you're in your deepest, darkest hour of need, Jesus will come and he will be there for you. Guaranteed. Verse 8, let's continue on. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, 7 and 8. this. These two verses are the heart of John's message for the church. Jesus is coming, and Jesus is able to rescue us because Jesus is God. Look at this verse. The beginning and end, the one who is, who was, who is to come. Those are words used to describe both God and Jesus. But then, the last word in that verse, Almighty. That is an Old Testament word, and that's exclusively used for God. That, in the Old Testament, came from the words El Shaddai. It was always a title given to God in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at that word. Now, for us Bible scribes, as we unpack this, you know, and we're adding to our thesaurus, this is a megaverse. There's a principle that's very helpful for us to understand certain terms that the Bible has used. It's called the principle of first mention. When we see a term in the Bible that's loaded in meaning or a concept or a doctrine, and we want to make sure we got it right, we want to unpack the meaning correctly, the principle of first mention is vital. We go back to the place in the Bible where that word or that concept or that doctrine was first used, and we look at the context that it was used, and we see the meaning that the Holy Spirit has ascribed to that use. So let's take this word, Almighty, El Shaddai. Let's go to the Old Testament. It was used 7 times, according to my counting in the Blue Letter Bible, but the first time was in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And it's written there for us, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Okay, now we all know the story and the background of this verse. Let's just quickly refresh it. Back in chapter 12, God had promised Abram that he would bless him and make him a father of a great nation through whom the whole earth would be blessed. Abram was about 75 years old at that time. And his wife Sarah was almost as old. She was about 9 years younger. But then time went on. No son. How can Abram be the father of nations when he has no son? Well, Sarai, which was what she was called at that time, she came to Abram and she said, Abram, dear, this ain't happening. You know, you're getting old. I'm old. We're not having a son. We need to help God out. We got to rescue God. So she said she had this plan. Why don't you remember that handmaid I got when we were back in Egypt where we weren't supposed to go? Well, we brought Hagar back with us and she's my handmaid. Why don't you take Hagar? Why don't you go into Hagar and have sexual relations with her? And if she has a son, we'll call him ours. And Abraham said, okay. So he did. Hagar had a son, and they named him Ishmael. Well, that was a mistake, because to this very day, Ishmael, who was Sarai and Abram's way of helping God out, has been an antagonist to the son of promise who was born named Isaac. To this day, they're fighting. So, by the time chapter 17 rolled along, Ishmael was, I think, 13 or 14 at this time. Abram was 99 years old. Sarai was about 90, way past the age of childbearing. But God came to Abram and he said, I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty. There's our word. That's the first mention of it in the Bible. I will make you a father of many nations. And he did. So, God was El Shaddai for Abraham. El Shaddai, 2 words. El means God. Shaddai, there's several different meanings ascribed to this, but basically, some people say it means powerful, but the most recent scholarship, and I was on several Hebrew sites last night looking through this, Shaddai actually comes, it looks like it's derived from the Hebrew word shad, which means breast. Now, and the Shaddai, it means nurturement. It means sufficiency. It means provider. So God is not just all-powerful. He's also sufficient for our needs, as he was for Abram and Sarai. He's a provider for us. And that's the word that John has chosen to use, or the Holy Spirit chose to tell John to use, in Revelation 1:8. Jesus is El Shaddai. Okay, let's put ourselves in the sandals of those to whom John was writing, the early church. Under intense persecution, John, with his pastor's heart, was writing to them that Jesus is coming. He's coming, and he is El Shaddai. He's going to help you. He's going to rescue you. He's going to take care of you. He's all you need. He is the sufficient one, the one who comforted and worked mighty in the life of Abram and Sarah. Will also work mighty in your lives. This is the heart of the entire book, guys. This is what John, the Holy Spirit, inspired John, would have us to understand about this book. Here it is, in a nutshell, from verses 7 and 8. Remember, John was excited. He couldn't wait to let it out of the bag that the butler did it. So verses 7 and 8, here it is. Jesus is coming, guys. He's able to rescue us because he is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Amazing. Jesus is God. And it doesn't stop there either, because essentially that is the heart of the entire collection of 66 books we call the Bible. Hebrews 10:7 and Psalm 47 both say, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. This book is written about Jesus. The whole book, it's written about him. The volume of the book is about him. In fact, this, since I started preparing for the study, this has become even more apparent to me, and it's an encouragement. Just like it was to the early church, it's an encouragement, and I know that it will be for you guys too. So, John was writing to the early church and to us, because as we get into chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit includes these words. He who has an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. That's us too, guys. It wasn't just the specific church that John was mentioning at that time. It's all the churches. It's us. Jesus is El Shaddai. He is God. Profound, foundational statement that we need to build our faith on. Only God could have come and died on the cross and paid the price for our sin. It couldn't have been an angel. And, you know, it wasn't God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus taking a group vote and they're going, okay, Jesus, it's 2-1. You go. You know, it wasn't like that. It was God himself. You know, the Trinity will never, ever completely understand it. But it was God himself. He made himself a sacrifice. Just like in Genesis 22, Abraham at this time made this great statement. Remember, he took Isaac up to the Mount Moriah, which is the same mountain that Jerusalem is built on now. He took his son Isaac up there. And Isaac, he was supposed to sacrifice Isaac to the Lord. And Isaac was getting a little curious here. He says, Father, we have the wood. We have the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. That's the literal Hebrew. Some translations have said God will provide the sacrifice, but literally it's God will provide himself. So there's another New Testament concept for us from the Old Testament, concealed for us to find. Well, do we have any other proof that Jesus is God? Absolutely. Now I gotta hurry. Good stuff though. Got to get through it. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are names for Jesus. Powerful prophecy of the birth of Jesus. Jesus was God. He was God. John writing that same El Shaddai that appeared to Abraham and was mentioned so many times in the Old Testament, that was Jesus. But, you know, That's the first thing that many people will resist. You know, in our PC culture today, you know, we can mention God, we can mention Allah, we can mention Heavenly Father, we can mention Buddha, we can mention Muhammad, but Jesus is PC incorrect. There's a reason for that, guys. You know, Satan hates that name. Satan hates what Jesus has done. And Satan is doing everything he can to try to keep people from hearing that message that Jesus is God. Now, there's other many religious organizations that deny that fact. There's a couple different groups that come knocking on our doors, you know, and they want to hand us their Bible materials. And you know, we ask them, or we witness to them, and we say, well, I believe Jesus was God. Do you? Well, the JWs, they say Jesus is not God. He's Michael the Archangel. And then there's another group, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They say Jesus is not God. He's the brother of Lucifer. They call him the Son of God. They say they believe in him, but asked if he is God, and you get the answer out of them, they'll say no. Now, that's true for many of these religious organizations that have denied Jesus. It's, you know, it's puzzling and it's heartbreaking. They will talk or teach about Jesus in these lofty, flowery terms, but they will not admit he is God. They would say he's the first begotten of God. They would say he's the Son of God. But is he God? No. And we've probably had people in these groups come and knock on our door, and if that happens, I just want to take a few minutes to share a few verses, and we'll just stick in the book of Revelation. They're all over, but we'll just stick in Revelation a few verses that I believe are a dunk statement of the deity of Jesus. But I add, when you share it with these people, do it in love. You know, view these people the way that Jesus does. They are sheep without a shepherd. They are sheep that don't know Jesus. So do it in love. Okay, verse 8, we have the first mention that Jesus is God. We already talked about it. Almighty, El Shaddai. Now, if you ask them who this is that John is writing about here, where he's called Almighty, El Shaddai, they'll say, well, that's God. That's not Jesus, that's God. Okay, fine. Let's look down a few more verses. Look down to verse 10. I'm going to read 10 through 13. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists the churches there. And then in verse 12, John says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite term for himself. He used it over and over again in the gospel accounts. So John turned and he saw Jesus. So if we ask those people from those other religious groups, if they have an answer for that, they'll probably say, well, that was God speaking. But when John turned around, he didn't see God, he saw Jesus. It obviously wasn't Jesus speaking because only God's Alpha and Omega. Well, that's a stretch. But we can let that one go. Let's turn to where we know all the answers are. Let's turn to the teacher's edition of our Bible. Let's turn to chapter 22. And we'll look at verse 12. Chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, who's coming quickly? We're going to find the answer to that down in verse 20. So let's read verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So who's coming quickly? It has to be Jesus. Let's go back to verse 12 now and let's read on into verse 13. Verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's God language. If you had asked people from these religious organizations, you know, who is that? I have asked and never gotten an answer, because those are terms that are God terms. But yet it's obviously Jesus speaking it. So you can write these down, guys. They're really powerful, powerful testimonies to the deity of Jesus. And now one more verse, and then we're going to be done. Actually, it's two. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's us guys, we're the bride, say, come, and let him who hears, that's who we're speaking to, say, come, and let him who thirsts, come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely, come. So what is this we're speaking? We're speaking that Jesus is El Shaddai. Jesus is coming again. And Jesus is going to rescue us, and he can, because he is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God himself, come to earth as a man. Now, John's heart is so apparent here, right from the beginning in chapter 1, as a pastor and wanting to encourage the church. You know, he might have said to them, this Jesus of Nazareth that I knew so well, that I touched with my own hands, I saw with my own eyes, I walked with him, I listened to him as he taught. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the El Shaddai, guys, and he's coming again. And his invitation to us is come. Let him hear, who hears, say come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, come. And here he is, Jesus. He's here with us right now, just as he was there for Abraham, just as he was there for John when they were trying to boil him in the oil, just as he was there for the early church and their persecution. Jesus is here. And John would say to us, whatever we're going through, whatever we're dealing with, if we fall and skin our knee, we lose our job, we break our collarbone, he is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty, all-sufficient one, and he's able to rescue us and meet our needs. Amen, guys. This book, not just Revelation, but all 66 books, they're filled with treasures. Search them out. Study them. Learn it, and you'll love it. Love it, and you'll live it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these words that you've so skillfully crafted together for our learning and for our encouragement. And Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of your word. Help us to search out, to play hide and go seek with you, to search out these concepts and these pictures and these ideas that you've placed there to encourage us, to send that thrill up and down our spine and to equip us to be faithful witnesses for you. So Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.